Genesis chapter 13, we talk a lot about living by faith. And living by faith has pretty much, in most of our conversations, been relegated to people who don't have secular employment, to people who trust God for their income. They live by faith. And while that's good and that's accurate, and we thank God for people who do that, that's about this much about living by faith. It's only a part of it. Living by faith requires that we make choices. Living by faith means that we see what the Bible says about the decisions that we should make, and we make those decisions, even if they might not be financially expedient, even if they might not be socially upward decisions. Living by faith means that we obey what the Scripture teaches and we live with the results. That's what it means to trust God. Not to say, you know, so much, well, say what it isn't. To trust God means I will obey the Bible and I will live with the results. That's what it means to live by faith. All these other things are great, and we're grateful for that. Faithful people make choices that reflect the character of God. So when we make these, and we have tons of decisions to make, from big ones to little ones, those decisions, when we make them, need to reflect the glory of God. And sometimes that will mean those decisions don't reflect my desires. Or they don't, it's not what I want to do. It's not what even what I might think at the time best to do. It might not match my preferences. It might not match my feelings. But to obey God. Not to obey some still small voice. Do what you want with that. I'm talking about the basics. What the Bible says. That I obey it. I obey the teachings of God's word. Now we got to remember that faithful people do not always make good choices. We mess up. People who are walking close with God can make some bad choices, make some bad decisions. We've all been there. We've all done that. Genesis chapter 12, we met Abram, not Abraham yet, and he was called to live a life of faith. And he didn't always make good choices. We're only a half of a chapter into his life, and he makes this kind of crazy choice to try to put his wife off as his sister. Remember that one? Try that, guys. See how that works. He did it. God intervened. God took care of him. Bad choice. Terrible choice. Faithful people do not always remain faithful all the time. Like I say, Abram didn't. But when confronted with their lack of faithfulness, a faithful person will choose to go back in with the program of God. You think of how Saul lost the kingdom. You know, if you just read those events, if you knew nothing about Saul before and you knew nothing about him after, when you read what he did in terms of having that sacrifice, whether he did it or he had the priest, we don't know, that cost him the kingdom. And I want to read that and say, I'm not into the sacrificial list, don't know much about it, but was that so bad? Yeah, it was, obviously. But then I read about David. And I read about his planned adultery. Possibly, depending on how we read that book, I would even weigh in on possibly a rape. And then a murder in his attempt to cover up the sin. And a planned murder. a wickedly planned murder. And I compare those two and I say, wow, Saul's out, David's still in. What's the difference? I think the difference is seen as what happened after they were confronted with their sin. Saul said, okay, yeah, I did that, but would you, Samuel, step out with me so I look pretty good to the group that I'm going to address? And when Nathan looked at David, after that confrontation, he pointed at him and said, you're the man. David said, I've sinned. Confessed his sin. Faithful person. Being faithful doesn't mean we're not going to sin. But being faithful means, among a number of things, means how we respond when we're confronted with our sin. Let's look at this account concerning choice here in Genesis chapter 13. It's the account of Abram offering Lot, the choice of the land that was before them. It was land that belonged to Abram. It had been given to him earlier. This account is a lesson in faith, but really a lesson in faith is a lesson in how to make good choices. That's what this passage is really about. Verses 1 through 7, I'll read the first four verses. What we're going to see in verses 1 through 7 is that faithful people often see blessing accompanied by conflict. You know, we tend to think it's one or the other. We tend to think, oh, I'm in conflict here, there's no blessing. And then when things are going good, we say, wow, what a blessing, there's no conflict. Well, when you think about it, blessing is often accompanied by conflict. The two are there at the same time. Then Abram went up from Egypt. Now remember that. It was a weird deal. Yeah, she's my sister. Oh, no, I guess she's not. Pharaoh dumped a whole bunch of wealth onto Abram for that. Like, get out of here. He and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, they went to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journey from the south then as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We see in verses 1 through 4 that faithful people get on track after they've strayed. That's what faithful people do. Not guaranteed to never stray. But faithful people get back on track. He was wealthy, verses 1 and 2, but I find it interesting in verses 3 and 4 that he returned to the place where he was at first. And if you read that description of where he went, where he was, and then if you go back into chapter 12 and you read about his movements in chapter 12, it's almost, much of it is word for word. And when we attempt to start over, sometimes it's a good idea to go back to where it all began. Oftentimes, this course of action is not at all necessary. But sometimes I think it is. Imagine Abram at this point. He had the promise. He had the promise from chapter 12 in the first few verses. He may have neglected that promise in the second part of chapter 12. But that's about all he had. He didn't have a Bible like you and I have. And we would say, well, he didn't have to. He had God talk to him. How many times do you think God talked to him? Do you think he had talked to him every morning with his coffee? No. No, I think the times that he talked to him, we read about. And there are years, years, years in between that. Abram had the promise. But that's all he had in terms of the word from God, apart from the occasional direct revelations from God. So what Abram did, and this was part expediency in terms of where he was going, But I wonder if there is something more to that, to kind of going back to where it started. And I wonder sometimes if you and I might get to a point where we geographically need to go back. Need to go back to where it started. I'm not, you know, I don't want to move back to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, okay? Especially with this time of year coming up. It's interesting, many of us know Alex Strzok, and he got saved up at Pine Bush. You know, just about every year, I want to say every year, but it may not have, he goes back to Pine Bush to walk around, spend a couple of nights, every year, because that's where he got saved. And that's what the Lord used, that place was what the Lord used in his early days as a Christian. It's not a bad idea. It's a good maintenance program. But I'm talking about more than a maintenance program. I'm talking about maybe some of us have to do that. Abram did it, and again, that may have been the only way to get there, but he did it. Faithful people go back or get back on track once they realize they have wandered. Second, in verses 5 through 7, faithful people aren't immune to conflict. Check this out. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now we see here, verse 5, Lot was there with Abram, and verse 6, the land couldn't support both of them. And as is inevitable, when there is not enough resources for the people that are there, strife broke out between their people. And I read this and I realize that, you know, prosperity can bring strife. It just can. If you don't think so, talk to any lawyer who works in estate planning and estate disposition. Prosperity can bring strife. I'd like to say believers are immune to that. We're not. We're pretty wealthy people. You know, I guess many of us could look back to prior to being prosperous. And I guess just living where we live, we're prosperous people. But I think back of those early days when we didn't have anything. We had like Larry Burkett's financial planner or whatever back when we got married, which didn't really matter, because one of his first things he said we were supposed to do, and I think Dave Ramsey says this, you're supposed to have enough to in an account to live for, what was it, 3 months if you lost your job. And Judy and I kind of laugh about that one. Yeah, 3 months. We're talking like 3 weeks, you know, on a good day. But, you know, that's behind us, and now we're just like filthy rich. No, that would be nice. But anyway, those weren't sad days. Those weren't sad days. Prosperity oftentimes brings strife. Blessing can also bring strife. You say, what? Is that a blessing? Yeah. Remember Paul and Barnabas traveling together, unbelievably prosperous in the gospel. God was blessing every time they turned around. These guys needed a shovel to shovel out of all the blessings they were experiencing. Remember what happened there? Difference of opinion. One just wanted to go one way, the other wanted to go the other way. I don't think it was a knockdown, drag-out fight, but it was a sharp, the text says, disagreement. No, this is the way we should go. No, this is the way we should go. And when they couldn't resolve that, they both went. And God used both of them. And just because the text doesn't pick up on Barnabas, He was used of God, church tradition tells us, greatly. Blessing can bring strife. Faithful people, though, get back on track when it becomes apparent they have strayed. Faithful people aren't immune to conflict. Because when it's all said and done, we might see blessing accompanied by strife. So let's not be so shocked when we do. Second, verses 8 through 13. Faithful people do not ultimately depend on what their eyes tell them. Faithful people do not ultimately depend on their interpretation of what they see with their eyes. Verses 8 through 13. I'm going to read the whole section here. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This is an interesting discussion they have. Abram was able to see the promise of God, and therefore he was generous. You see, Abram could be generous because he knew the promise of God. And those of us who aren't generous, believers, people who know Jesus as Savior, there's many of us who aren't generous. And usually it's because we don't see the promise of God. We somehow think that my financial stability or my social standing, whatever it is, we somehow think that all depends on my ability to plan and to scheme. And if that need that we just heard about that's very expensive, I'd love to help, but that doesn't fit my financial scheme, what I have laid out for myself, what has prospered me in the past, and I trust will prosper me to my retirement so I can live a retired life and spoil grandkids until I die. We're not seeing the promise of God there. And Abram saw the promise of God so he could be generous. It's pretty cool. In contrast, his honest and straightforward and generous dealings with Lot, contrast that to a half a chapter ago and his dealings with Pharaoh. That's a different man. Oh, yeah, she's my sister. Kind of like an old George Carlin routine where you say, I remember, why did I listen? I did. Years ago, I was on the big albums. And I remember saying these things that are never heard on TV. And one of them was, "Do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone." Remember that one? That's kind of what Abram did with his wife. Do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone. That's a really different conversation than he's having with Lot. We see in verse 8 that he wasn't content to let this strife continue. And in verse 9, he was totally content to give up what was legally his. Totally content to give up what was legally his. I don't mind giving up my boss's stuff. I don't like giving up my stuff. I don't even mind giving up my wife's stuff, to be honest with you. That stuff can go. Kids' stuff, forget it. That's gone. I don't want to give up my stuff. But Abram was totally content to give up what was legally his. You see, faithful people may see their abundance disappear. But even in that, they're going to display generosity. They're going to go down fighting to be generous. That's what faithful people do. Abram was able to comprehend the promise of God, therefore he was generous. Second, in verse 10, he was willing to ignore the beauty of the land, and therefore he was content. It's hard to be generous if you're not content. Sometimes it's hard to be content after you've just been generous. Abram was doing both. He was generous. He was content. And we see that as we contrast Lot's reaction to the beauty of the land. His reaction was unbelievable. When we contrast his reaction to Abram's generosity, we see something really impressive with Abram here. While he's concerned for Lot and his welfare, Lot makes his decision as if Abram doesn't even exist. It's like from the minute Abram gives him the choice, he locks on the land. And the description is pretty cool if you read it carefully. I didn't, but it's really a description of the Garden of Eden. Now, it wasn't the Garden of Eden. But it's descriptive of it. And then he mentions some place in Egypt that apparently must have been beautiful too. And maybe it was a beautiful place that they had just passed through on their way back up. And Lot hears the offer, and before the offer is even done, he staked his claim on the most beautiful part. But he's got to be careful, because with that beautiful description, Moses interjects this temporal clause in there. And he says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So yeah, it must have been beautiful. But that beauty was short-lived. Making decisions on only what our eyes tell us, especially when beauty comes in, that can be pretty short-lived, that beauty. Feel bad for my wife. She married me because she thought I was so handsome. Look what happened. No, that's the case oftentimes, isn't it, with marriages, isn't it? We marry this kind of a ghost that we've built up in our mind. He looked at the beauty of the land and he said, that's all I want. Life will be good if I have that. Meanwhile, Abram's looking at the promise of God. He says, Sly, you can have whatever you want. What a different perspective. He was able to comprehend the promise of God, therefore he was generous. He was willing to ignore the beauty of the land, therefore he was content. And third, in verses 11 through 13, he was content with the provisions of God. Therefore, he wasn't deceived. Remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're reminded in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful before the Lord. It's the second kind of parenthetical phrase that Moses adds in this narrative right here. He was deceived. Lot was deceived. And faithful people are not easily deceived. If for no other reason, we should want to be faithful, not just because of the Lord who loves us and we loving him. Faithful people are protected people. Lot journeyed away from his brother. Verse 11. That's what Abraham said at first. Let's not have this strife because we're brothers. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and we're told as far as Sodom. And you know, you've heard the sermons and you've read the stuff on Lot in Sodom, man. He saw it, then he moved closer to it, blah, blah, blah. Before you know it, he's in it. Before you know it, Sodom's in him. Then you remember how that ended. Didn't end well. Yeah. Then we find out in the New Testament he was a righteous man. The people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. This was a bad choice. He was deceived. What he thought was so good really turned out to be terrible. I don't think Abram would have, had Lot chosen the other direction, Abram gone here, I don't think he would have gotten wrapped up like Lot did. Faithful people often see blessing that's accompanied by strife. Second, faithful people do not depend only on what they can see with their eyes. And third, verses 14 through 18, faithful people are encouraged in their faith. They've just parted. Lot's gone in a bad direction for him. Abram's still there. He didn't have to leave. Lot already got out of there. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abram moved his tent, and he went and he dwelt by the terebinth trees at Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Abram could be generous. He could be generous, first of all, because he had the sure promise of God. And I'm just so thankful that after this kind of magnanimous, generous offer, that God showed up and he reestablished his promise to Abraham. And I know sometimes with faithful believers, sometimes the promise remains true, but sometimes our waiting for it wears thin. I'm sure that's the case with some of you. We get tired of waiting. We get tired of that maybe physical suffering that's just not going away. We get tired of the anguish of a loved one gone astray. And that wears thin after a while. We get tired of a lot of that kind of stuff. But for faithful people, they're going to find encouragement in that faith somewhere. Somehow God is going to encourage them. And that's such a wonderful... And my guess is that many of you right here, right now, if we took the time, maybe we should... could stand up and give testimony to the faithfulness of God in meeting a need that you wondered would ever be met. And some of you are in the middle of one of those times. And you're saying he hasn't met that need yet. Nobody will. And we'll see that sometimes it takes seeing apart from our eyes. I'm not saying, you know, lower the bar for God. No, don't do that. Don't ever lower the bar for God. He doesn't need to do well because you've given him less of a challenge. No. And Abram, in verse 18, he could continue worshiping. He could be generous because he had the sure promise of God, but he could continue worshiping because he served a faithful God. He moved his tent, and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre. Terebinth trees were, there's a lot of written on that, I'm not sure. Never saw a terebinth tree. But I guess a lot of times these terebinth trees, back in the culture of the ancient Near East, were used as pagan shrines. Abraham wound up at one of those when he was first called out of Ur, went to Haran. His father died. He wound up down in the land of Canaan, near Bethel and Ai, where he came back to here. And back then, he went to the terebinth trees. And he did that when he came back up here. And he goes to the terebinth trees again with this little move. So it's probably a place, some scholars suggest, where religious people established their religion, established their practice of religion. So there may have been like pagan deities there, you know, that they had crafted. But it's interesting that back in chapter 12, and again here in the beginning of chapter 13, when he shows up there, it's interesting, the text says that he called upon the name of the Lord. And that's easy to just read. Now, Abram called on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means he prayed, he called on God. I don't know if that's the case, because in the book of Exodus, when God is talking, I think it's in the passage where he hides Moses in the rock. I'm not sure. But in that passage, that word called upon the name of the Lord is there, and it's God himself who calls on the name of the Lord. Same text, the same construction. So I don't think it means prayer, because God doesn't pray to himself, does he? Well, the Lord Jesus prayed to God the Father. But in this context, it's an interesting phrase, called upon the name of the Lord. Literally, in Hebrew, it would say, made proclamation in the name of Yahweh. Made proclamation in the name of Yahweh. In Martin Luther's German translation of the Old Testament, how he translates this, he preached God. Proclaimed. Evangelized. So here we have Abram going to this probable site of a lot of pagan worship and building his own altar. And not saying, hey guys, I'm one of you. He stood up and he preached God to all the people there in a religious context who would have been happy to listen to him. He's a faithful guy. He does it again here at the beginning of chapter 13 when he gets back. And here he moves again and he builds another altar. You see, he could continue worshiping because he grasped who it was whom he was worshiping. So, how do we respond when strife comes up? I don't know that I want to tell you about my most recent episode of strife and how I responded. My guess is most of you don't want to tell us all about yours. Sometimes we don't do well in strife. Well, what is strife? Half of your conversation with your husband or wife on the way here this morning. You know, I'm free of that. I came down alone, you see. So I can preach at you for that. Strife. That's what happens. How do we respond to it? When there is strife, are you quick to try to get back on track? You know, you're not going to get back on track with God till you've mopped up that strife with that other person. I want that stuff to just go away. And that's usually my prayer. Lord, take this away. I want things to just quit. That's what I do. I just quit. What about when there's strife with another believer? Go to this passage. When there's strife with another believer, are we characterized in that situation as being generous? Don't forget, this started with, for Abram, this started in the context of strife. And his way out of it was to be willing to give up what was legally his and to be generous. Boy, that would solve a lot of our strife, wouldn't it? Well, I don't want to do that. No, I don't either. If we pass the strife test, what about the vision test? I don't know how you guys do with vision. There's a couple of things where I applaud laziness. I want a lazy auto mechanic. I don't want him fixing things that don't need to be fixed, right? I want a lazy doctor. I don't want him fixing things that don't need to be fixed. I got to get a new doctor. My doctor retired. So, you know, talked to people, blah, blah, blah. Settled on this guy, good guy. Went in for a physical. When you're someone like me, that's not a wise thing to do. Maybe it's a super wise thing to do. But I went in there, and he was checking things that I didn't even know I owned that he was checking. And he says, now you're going to go out with this nurse. And brought me out in the hall, and there's that vision things, the big letters up on the top, right? You know, oh, man, I thought, I hadn't had a vision test in years. Where I came from, physicals were physicals. I remember I went in for a physical when I was going off to college. My doctor had literally a wooden leg, and he only had one eye. He was a great doctor. And I was sitting in the examination room, and I heard him come in, and he said, can you hear me? And I said, yeah, pass the hearing test. Can you see me? Yeah, pass. Anyway, I always did, that was one of the only things on me that really worked well was my eyesight. And earlier this year, I looked at that, and I don't know how far I got, but it wasn't very far. I didn't pass that vision test very well. So if we did well on this strife test, how did we do on the vision test? Oh, Lot would have read to the bottom. He would have read the copyright down in the corner where it came from, because he had really good physical vision. But he failed the vision test. So I wonder how we are at that. How's our vision? I'm not talking about the chart. I'm talking about, are you able to look out at life as you see it coming toward you? And are you able to make some pretty good decisions with that? Because you can see beyond the actual physical things that are coming, and you can see behind them to the ramifications of the choices. That's the kind of vision test that we're talking about here. Do you remember the promises of God when you look? Do I remember the promises of God when I look? Abram did. So if you're sincere and you're generous when you're confronted with strife, and if you're making choices with an eye toward the Word of God and not necessarily toward the dictates of physical sight, then I think I can say, based on this passage, that we can be assured that we will find encouragement in our walk with God. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. That we can have encouragement in our walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to see. We need your help to get along with others. We just really need your help. Father, I pray for each one of us here who knows you as Savior. I pray that you would help us to walk by faith, that we would trust your word, we would trust what your word says. For any here who may have never believed in your Son, I pray that somehow, through just your word being opened, that they would see their need of a Savior and run to you in faith. But Lord, help us this week. We don't even know what's going to happen, but you do, and so we take comfort in that. Our plans, whatever we got going, Lord, we commit to you, knowing that you're sovereign over all of them. So help us with strife, help us with vision, for we ask it in Jesus' name.